Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Terry. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org. Man, God is good. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 18 through 20 this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to share. And the message I'm going to share with you, actually God gave me last fall. And one of the things that me and my family like to do when we go on vacations, we like to stop by a church that we haven't been to. And more importantly, a church that maybe we do some of their worship songs or we do some of their curriculum or something like that. So last fall we went down to Tybee Island, Georgia. Has anybody been to Tybee Island, Georgia? A few of us. I love it. It's one of my favorite places. And our original plan was we thought, well, we'll go down and we'll drive through Atlanta and we'll go to Jensen Franklin's church because I've always wanted to be there. You guys know who Jensen Franklin is? He can preach the word a little bit, just a tiny little bit. And that was our original plan, but then I think it was like 2 days before, we just felt like God saying, no, go through Charlotte, see your nephew, and go to a different church. I'm like, okay, I mean, God, I'll do whatever. You know, when God kind of urges you somewhere, we should probably be obedient. Come on, just everybody say yes together. Yes. God's house is fun. Okay, now we're getting there. So we decided to stop in Charlotte. My nephew, Lennon, he goes to school at UNC Charlotte. So, but yeah, you know what, we'll stop, we'll spend the night there. And we'll visit this church called Elevation Church. We do some of their songs. The song, There Is a Cloud, if you know, we've done that one a few times. That's some really good stuff. And we thought, okay, you know, we'll go to church there. Maybe, you know, help my nephew get plugged into somewhere. And it was just a neat experience. And it's from this experience that God pointed me to this word. So we woke up on Sunday, and it was a beautiful day. I mean, it was gorgeous. We find the church. And let me tell you what, you know God is doing something. When you get to the church and there's a line of people wound all the way around the church just to get into church. That's crazy. I'm sorry. I was so excited just on Wednesday night when people actually, you know, we do it like a 5-minute countdown at church. Nobody's here. We do a 5-minute countdown, and even on Wednesday night, and man, the first time ever, my 10 years here on a Wednesday night doing worship, people were counting down ready for worship. I mean, excites me. That's really cool, man. That means it's palpable, right? Well, how about this? How about showing up to church 30 minutes early and having to get in line just to get in the door? Wow. And not just that. We're in line. It's beautiful. I'm like, man, I'm so excited. Why are people lined up at church? Man, this would never happen anywhere else. So we're just in line, and we're like way back. I'm like, I hope we can even get into this thing. Church is like no bigger than ours. And then we're in line, and guess what? People come down the line and offer you an umbrella if it's too sunny or some water while you're waiting. I'm in line giving us an umbrella. I didn't take it. But but that whole experience, just in line and them coming and loving on you, I thought, man, alive, I'm in the middle of a move of God. We get into church and they're loving us all the way in. I'm like, man, I feel like I feel loved. And we're walking to this church, and we get right on the bottom, and man, the worship starts, and it is unbelievable. It sounds fantastic. Man, it sounds just like the CDs that I listen to, and we're worshiping. Some of the songs are brand new, but you know what? I didn't even care. I'm worshiping God. And so the whole time I'm worshiping, thinking, oh, man, this is awesome. And I say to myself, man, I feel like I'm in the middle of a move of God. We get through worship, and they stop worship at a good place, and they flash up on the screen. And see, this church has multiple campuses in Charlotte, North Carolina, which if you don't know Charlotte, it's considered the most church place in the world. Okay, so this place has multiple campuses all throughout the city. 17,000 people tuning in. And they stop worship and they say, hey, we have a water baptism going on in this other church. And right on the screen, there's a water baptism. This guy gives his testimony. Man, it's powerful. Somebody invited him to church. He gets saved. His family's saved. And man, you know, they baptize him there. And when he goes down and comes back up, man, you think that somebody won the Super Bowl. And I thought to myself, man, I am in the middle of a move of God. And then right after that, they do another song. And then the campus pastor comes down with a microphone. And there's this girl sitting right in front of us, I think the aisle or two. And he comes down there and he has her stand. And he tells the story of how this girl came to this church. She experienced God. She gave her life to God. Her family's now saved serving. Now she invited a friend, and that friend came to church. And she invited her family. And now that all these people are now going to church, saved, sanctified by the blood of Jesus, serving God in that place. And there's just a ripple effect of these things. Unbelievable. And I thought, my gosh, and I remember saying to myself, but then saying it to my wife, we are in the middle of a move of God in that place. And so it was so powerful, even on vacation. They gave us free T-shirts. That's how powerful God was moving. I remember, you know, one day I was like, man, you know, this, and the T-shirt fell. I mean, it's really nice. And so I remember one day at Tybee Island, hours away from that place, we are eating a breakfast. And we, you know, we're just this place that we like to go eat. And a lady comes up to my family, notices our T-shirt and says, do you guys go to Elevation Church? I'm like, well, we did one time. Which goes, well, I went there and I got saved. I mean, this whole big story. I'm like, man, I'm in the middle of a move of God. And all week long in my prayer time, I walked around thinking, God, I want to be in the middle of your move every day. I want to see you moving around me, and I want to see you moving in me. Don't we? But can I tell you what? He showed me this passage of Scripture in Matthew 4, 18 through 20. You know what? The move of God that I want to be in, it doesn't matter what the name on the church is. It doesn't matter the kind of worship that there is. We can have awesome worship. We can have awesome preaching, which we do here in this church. We have the most loving people. But being in the middle of a move of God starts right here. Right here. And so God was pointing all week long. I'm like, I love this prayer time, Lord, that I walk with you and talk with you, and you point the finger at me the whole time. He's like, Steve, the move of God starts with you. If you want to be in the middle of a move of God, you can, and it starts with where you are at. So he points me to Matthew chapter 4, and Jason, if you can, bring that scripture up there, and I want to read this with you, because he shows me five realizations of what it means to get into the middle of a move of God, five things that we can do that's available to us. And so just look, if you have any in your Bible, read it, or if you didn't bring your Bible, which you should, but it's okay if you didn't, it's up on the screen. This is Matthew 4, verse 18. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were a fisherman. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then it says, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. See, what we're going to see, this is an amazing encounter of Jesus and Peter and Andrew. Amazing. And so God pointed me here and he said, Steve, there are some things that you need to learn. If you want to be in the middle of a move of God in your life, look at how Peter and Andrew was with Jesus at the very beginning. And that's what we are going to see. And we're going to pick out five things here. And I better get up to my sheet. And we're going to see, pull out these things. Maybe, just maybe, when we leave here this morning, we will want to be in the middle of a move of God. Just maybe. Because it can happen. It can happen. Amen? I want to define for you really quickly, and I think it's on my next slide here. No, the one right before that, Jason. See if you can get him. Yeah, there. This is kind of the thesis statement, the definition that we are going to work off of here. The definition of being in the move of God, well, God showed me this verse. is Jesus comes to where we are to call us into a life that experiences all that he is. Just that part alone is powerful, isn't it? Come on. Jesus comes to where we are to call us into a life that experiences all that he is. Who wants to experience the fullness of the Lord? The fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes, while participating in all that he can do through you. So we know we don't only get to experience this amazing Holy Spirit and the fullness of Christ, but guess what? We get to participate in his mission and his plan. So we don't just experience it, we are a part of the move of God. And so this is, we want to get here. I want to get here. Amen? Do you? And so we're going to pull out five things here. And we just want to start in verse 18, Matthew 4:18. I'm going to read it again. And we're going to pull out our first realization statement. Matthew 4:18 says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. What were they doing? They were casting a net into the sea. Why? Because they were fishermen. And here's the first thing that God showed me, and I think it's important that we see this, and that is Jesus found them. Why is that important? It says he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he what? He saw two brothers. He saw them. Why is this important? Because we have this feeling here. I think I have an image there somewhere. Let me see if I have it here. We kind of feel like this when it comes to the things of God sometimes. And that is, this move of God, this experience with God, is always dangled out in front of us like a carrot. And that no matter where we are moving, no matter where we are going, no matter how many times we show up to church, no matter how many times, you know, we do this or that, that it's something that is always out there that we cannot attain, that we cannot grab, that we cannot get. It's just dangling right in front. Have you ever felt that way before? Steve, I come in here pressing in all the time, and I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. Can I tell you what? Jesus found them. He's looking for those who are willing to follow him. He is looking for you right where you are at this morning. Guess what? Just as he found them, you can be doing whatever. He wants to find you. See, he's not just in a certain church somewhere. He wasn't just in a certain synagogue in Jerusalem saying, man, I hope one day Peter and Andrew, they'll come in here and find me. He wasn't in a certain place that does music a certain way. Guess what? He was walking and looking for those who will follow him with all that they are. That should be important for you this morning. As you're in the throes of life, as you're in your struggle, whatever that is, as you're in your happiness, I don't know where you're at, but let me tell you this, Jesus is looking for you. It says in Luke 19:10, he comes to seek and save the lost. To seek and save. It doesn't say he's sitting there waiting for us to open this magic door, to get on a magic carpet and go where he is at. No, it says he is searching for us. I don't know about you, but that's so important to me to remember that. And there's another part here. And that is, Jesus comes to where we are at. Jesus comes to where we are at. It says, what were they doing? What were Peter and Andrew doing? They were what? Fishing. What was that? That was their jobs. That was their jobs. They were a fisherman. And you have an occupation, or you're in school, or something like that. You are doing just what you are doing, and you're being as faithful as you can where God has placed you and all this stuff. But let me tell you what, Jesus steps down and comes into your routine to wake you up. He comes, and guess what? He doesn't just do that. He speaks your language. What does he tell them? And we'll get into that more later on. What does he say toward the end of this? He says, come, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. He was speaking their language. He was using something in their life and pointing them forward to something that he could do in them if they just surrendered themselves. See, how awkward would it have been if Jesus came to Peter and Andrew and they're in the throes of what they're doing? I mean, it wasn't the first time that they cast that net into the sea. This was every day. This was their career. This is how they fed their family. On and on and on and on, right? We can relate, right? They probably woke up at a certain time. More likely, they fished at night because that was the best time, and they got in their boats, and they went out. And we know at this point in time, if you look into Luke 5 and that account there, that night they didn't get much fish. And so here it is. They are out, and Jesus says, all right, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers men. He's like, I'm going to speak into your life. I'm going to step into your routine, and I'm going to speak your language. How awkward would it have been if Jesus said, hey, Peter and Andrew, come with me, and I'm going to make you chefs of men. They probably would have, you know, kind of looked at him like, what is that? Or, you know, Peter and Andrew, come, pick up, you know, drop everything you have, come follow me, and I want to make you the greatest tax collectors of men that there will ever be. You're going to be the greatest IRS agents collecting men-like money. That probably wouldn't have been a great illustration, right? Can I tell you that Jesus found me? I can remember the week that a PK, a pastor kid from Mitchell, came up to my locker and said, Steve, when school gets out, you are going to go to camp with me. And I remember not wanting to go, and I remember my mom telling me, you will go or I will do something awful to you for a long time. He found me. And God said, what? He stepped into my routine and he was speaking my language. I've loved music all of my life. In junior high, I wanted to be a rock star. Still do. It's not going to happen. I gave up on that one. But guess what? This week at camp, I went with a bunch of friends and they had a devotional in one of the caves there. And just imagine this. Just imagine being in a cave with 30 or 40 of people that can really, really sing and that do harmonies with no music, as loud as they can, they're singing, glorify thy name. Beautiful. God was speaking my language. God found me, and he came to where I was at. Why is that important? God, Jesus, is looking for a people who will follow him, and he's willing to step down. Jesus was what? The Son of God? And where did he step down and live a perfect life at? On the earth? Did it say that he was tempted just like us? Yeah, that he experienced things just right? But yet, so he came down to where we were at to do something powerful in us so he could relate to us. And guess what? He is looking for you. He's going to speak to you in a way that you understand. He's going to speak your language and say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you where you are at, the ordinary, and I'm going to turn your life around, flip it upside down. And guess what? I'm going to do something amazing in your life. I'm going to point you forward to something beyond what you can even think, see, or imagine. He found them, and he came to where they were at. And we see this over and over later on in Matthew 4. It says, where did Jesus call James and John the sons of Zebedee? What were they doing? Somebody shout it out. Fishing. So did Jesus find them? Did he step into their routine? Everybody together say amen. I'm telling you, you can read it. It's right after. Where else did Jesus do this? Or how about in John 4 with a Samaritan woman at the well? Jesus found her. He went out of his way to be at that well. Usually, a rabbi, a teacher, would not ever step into that part of that place. But he did so that he could be at that well. Why? And guess what? The woman was going out of her way so that nobody would even be around her when she came to get water. Do you understand that? But Jesus went out of his way to find her so that he could be her at that moment. And what did he say to her? Was he speaking her language? Was he going into her routine? Yes, look at John 4, 13, or I'll read it to you. He stepped into her routine, her life, and spoke her language. Here's what he said. Everyone who drinks of this water, he's pointing at what she is doing. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst again. How do you think she felt? He stepped into her life. He came to where she was at and pointed her to something beyond what she could even think or dream that was available to her. Oh, man. There's another one that we can see here. In verse Matthew 4, 19, it says, and he said to them, what? Follow me. Can I tell you, in the original language, that phrase says, come after me. So we can look at that in two parts. The first word is come. This is what we have to understand. Jesus invites us into the middle of the move of God. Man, people should be shouting over that. He invites you into a middle of a move. It's not a special club that you have to be a part of to be a part of a move of God. To experience his fullness. He invites us into an amazing move of God. He says to them, Peter and John, it says, walk by the Sea of Galilee. He steps into their routine. He says, Peter and John, come. Or Peter and Andrew, come. Come. That's an invitation. Why is this so important to Peter and Andrew? See, this is different than when we use that. You know, we tell a dog to what? If a dog is over there and you want it to come and sit on your lap, you say what? Come, boy, or whatever your dog's name is. When I usually heard this word when my mom was really mad at me. Come, J. Stephen Terry. I knew right then, boom, I got to go right where she's at. Right? But how Jesus used this word was different for them. See, Peter and Andrew, they were fishermen. If you studied Jewish history, at one point in time in their education, they were not looked at as the bold and the beautiful. They were not looked at as the most educated. And so at one time, probably around the age of 13, they were told to go home and learn your family business, which was what? Fishing. And only those who were the best of the best, they got to sit down in front of a rabbi, which was the pinnacle of education, and they got to say, Rabbi, I want to follow you. And they would... It would be under certain conditions. They would have to sit there, and that rabbi would drill them, hey, you know, because what he wants to know is, can you carry my yoke? Can you carry what I think and believe about the word? And so if they passed, then the rabbi would say what to them? He would say, come and follow me. Because you have shown that you are worthy of my yoke, come and follow me. They met these certain conditions. See, that's what we think of an invitation now, right? How many of you guys have Facebook? Nobody? I don't believe it. Raise your hand really high. Don't be ashamed of the Facebook. Okay. It's going to take a long time. Have you ever been invited to an event on Facebook? Raise your hand. Okay. They give you what? Three options? Yes. No, maybe. I know most of you put maybe because you don't want to commit to anything. That's fine, but right? And so we know there's certain conditions, right? If you say yes, you have to be there at this certain time, and you have to bring this certain thing, right? That's how we think of an invitation. And for some reason, I even thought of Sam's Club. Sam's Club is amazing. Wow, it's beautiful. That's a joke. I like to joke around. When you want to be a part of Sam's Club, when you want to be a member, you either go to their service desk or you can get online and do it, and you fill out what? An application. You give them their name or your name, your address, your email, and guess what you do? You say, I want this membership or I want this one. It's a business. It's a plus. It's a minus. I don't even know. There's so many of them now. And based on the one that you pick, you say, well, I'm going to pay you $45 a year or this, right? So there's certain conditions that you have to meet. And if you meet all those conditions, then guess what they say? Yes, you can be a part of Sam's Club. And guess what it says on their membership application? It says, life is better in the club. If there's ever been a more important truth, I don't know what it is. Life is better in the club. See, that's what we think of imitation. But can I tell you what? The church of God is completely different. See, Jesus' invitation that he gave them was open-ended, which means there was no certain conditions they had to meet. He took the worst of the worst. These were ordinary men that Jesus called. Peter and Andrew were ordinary. They weren't the brightest. They weren't the biggest theologians. Their doctrine wasn't the best. They believed in God wholeheartedly. So he went to the ordinary and he said, come, I'm inviting you into a middle of a move of God. And there was anybody who's ever experienced a move of God, it was them. Amen? And said, come. It's open-ended. And guess what it is? It's all-inclusive. Doesn't matter your history. Doesn't matter the mistakes that you've made or what you're doing at the moment. Jesus can step into your life, no matter what you are doing, and say, come. You don't have to be a part of a certain club. You just say, God, I'm yours. It's an invitation into the middle of a move of God. I'm way behind Jason, are you? Thanks, Jason. I love Jason. Everybody give up for Jason. He's a good guy. The people up in the sound booth don't get enough attention, let me tell you what. They do awesome. There's another part of this that we have to understand. I'll skip over all that. I have too much. And we see this in verse 19. So he says, come, and then he says what? Follow me. Everybody say that. Follow me. To be in the middle of a move of God, it requires movement on our part. Let me say that again. It requires movement on our part. If you were to do a study of the Gospels, you would see this in there, that the vast majority of miracles that takes place in the Gospels occurred because people moved toward Jesus. Okay? You can see it in Matthew 8, 1 and 4. There's Jesus heals a leper, and it says this, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you will, make me clean. And Jesus says, I will be clean. It says the leper came to Jesus. Okay? And you can go into the next verse. Jesus heals a centurion servant. It says, after this, Jesus enters this town. And it says, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. He came to Jesus. And you can go on. And listen to this, Matthew 8, 14 through 16. I think of this verse. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. You can go through everything. And what you're going to see is when people wanted change in their life, when they wanted God to move in their life, they moved toward Jesus. That is the faith element on our part. That's the faith element. When something is going on in your life and you want God to move in it, you move toward God. You come to an altar, you call somebody up on the phone, and you say, I need help. And you might even say this, can you pray for me? Can you speak into my life? We move toward him, but there's something else that he's saying here. I'm getting so tired of these steps. There's something else here. There's another part of movement that he's really pointing at. So there's movement toward Jesus, and there's movement with Jesus. That's different. See, movement toward Jesus, that's what happens when we first come to be saved, right? We see this, somebody shares Jesus to us, and this amazing a portrait of who he is and all that he has done. And we see what he did for us, and we see what he can do in us. And so what do? We accept him as our Savior. We give him our life. And it says that we do something in there. It says that we do something called a repentance. And that means that we turn away from our old life and run gloriously into the new. Okay, that's movement toward Jesus. But what Jesus, see, what we have to understand about this is when Jesus came to Peter and Andrew, he already knew Peter and Andrew. In John 1, you see that. Okay, what you see is John the Baptist standing there with a couple of disciples, and one of them is Andrew. And it says, when Jesus walked by John, John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And it says, right then, that Andrew and the other disciple turned and followed Jesus. It says that Andrew went to where he was at and stayed with him a day. And then Andrew went to Peter and said, "Hey, I met the Lamb of God." They knew Jesus. So on this day, Jesus found them working, stepped into where they were at, and said, "Come and follow me." What was he asking them to do? He was asking them to relationally walk with him every single day. See, this movement that he is intimating here is it is a full-on 24/7 move with Jesus. I'm walking with Jesus. I'm following Jesus. See, when a disciple in this time said, "I want to follow a teacher," they were committing toward, "I'm going to watch what he does, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to listen to how he says it, and I'm going to say it. I'm going to let him change my life. I'm going to be completely available and influenced by the one who I'm following." And so Jesus says, "Come and follow me." He's like, "I'm inviting you to be with me daily, to be changed by me daily." I found an illustration of this from a book called Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus. It's really good. But this illustration of a shepherd and his sheep points perfectly at this. And it says, Judith Fain is a PhD from the University of Durham. As part of her studies, she spends several months each year in Israel. One day while walking on a road near Bethlehem, Judith watched as three shepherds converged right there in the road with three separate flocks of sheep. And the three men stopped and talked with one another while they were conversing. All the sheep from the three different flocks, they started to intermingle as well. And she looked and she wondered how the three shepherds would ever be able to identify their own sheep. So Judith waited. She had to see it. She watched, fascinated, as each shepherd, when they were done conversing and talking, she was fascinated as each of the shepherds called out to his sheep. At the sound of the shepherd's voice, like magic, the sheep separated again into three separate flocks. Just like these sheep, as she says, what distinguishes us is not so much the pen we inhabit, but the shepherd that we follow. And she says, some sheep come running as their shepherd calls, but some struggle to obey his lead, going astray whenever temptation strikes. It takes a lot more energy to follow a wandering shepherd than to be cooped up in a pen. And here's how she concludes. But we are called to be disciples of a rabbi who is always on the move. One who wants us to go with him, making a disciples to the end of the earth. We need to learn how to recognize his voice, to go where he wants us to go, to serve and imitate him so that we can share his good news with the world. That's what he was inviting them to. He was like, "Hey, come with me. Follow after me. Do what I do. Be who I am. Operate amongst the people. Love them like I love them. Serve them like I serve them. Pour into them like I pour into them. Teach them like I teach them. Become like me." And guess what? Beyond that, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to equip you, to bring to your mind and to your mouth and to your heart what you need to know when you need to know it. Who doesn't want to be in that middle of a move of God? Come on. I do. Where I follow Jesus and he shows me how I can minister to a certain person at a certain time to speak their language so I can step into their life and show them the love of Christ so powerfully that they have no option but to give their life to him. Oh, man, I want that. Where am I at? See, one of the main characteristics of who Jesus called was their willingness. We have a lot of excuses, right? Schedule. I don't have time. I wake up at 7, I get to work, and I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to walk with him and talk with him. We have so many excuses. But if we are wanting to experience a move of God in our lives, in our church, we must be willing to move with him. Must be. There's another one that we see here in the latter part of verse 19. And it says, come follow me, Jesus said. And then here's that phrase that we talked about a little earlier. And I will make you fishers of men. That's a simple phrase, but it's a powerful, powerful word. See, what we know in Luke 5 is that Luke portrays this account in a little more detailed way. So he says in Luke that Peter and Andrew were getting out of their boats, and they had just got done with a night full of fishing, that they were even cleaning their nets, and Jesus has them take a boat out because he wants to teach other people away from the shore. And so while they are doing that, and they get done with that, and he says, all right, hey, Peter, you know, go a little deeper. Get a little bit deeper in that water. Cast your nets again. And what does he say? Lord, we did that. Been there, right? And we've said that. Been there, done that. We did that. It didn't work. We didn't catch anything. But yet what? He still did it, right? That's what it says in Luke 5. And then what happens? It says they pull so much fish, and the catch is so big that they had to call their partners, James and John, to come and help them pull it in. There was so much fish that it almost sank their boat, and it almost sank James and John's boat. See, Jesus takes the physical, he does a physical miracle to point us toward a spiritual one. He was showing them, and that's when he says, hey, look what happened. See what I just did. See what God did. You toiled and you toiled, but yet God blessed you and you caught. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to make you fishers of men. You think this is something? Watch the miracles that I can do and that I will equip you to do. What all did they see? What were they a part of? Have you ever read through the Gospels with that thought in mind? What did they see? Well, they saw Jesus walking through a crowd, and they saw a woman who had been struggling with bleeding for over 12 years, and it says that woman spent all that she had trying to find a way for it to stop, but she couldn't. So that woman came, and just what? What'd she do? Touched him. And what happened? Virtue flowed out of him and into that woman, and she was healed. They got to experience that. My. Is that not being in the middle of a move of God? They got to experience that. So guess what? This is Jesus' desire for all of us. We are invited into it, and he desires that kind of transformation and that move in your life. He desires it for you. He said, come, Peter and Andrew, come. Follow me. And guess what? I'm going to transform you and flip your world upside down. I'm going to use you beyond what you even think that I can do. I want to do this in you. God wants to do it in you. Doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter where you are at. It's all-inclusive. Remember, he wants to flip your life upside down maybe one more time. Why? Because he can use you to reach somebody that nobody else can reach. Because when that person comes and God uses you to speak into their life and you give them the message of the gospel through how you live, and they come and they lay themselves down at an altar because that's where things die, and they let their old life die or so they can walk into a new life, guess what they do? They go home and they tell their story to somebody else, and that they want to be a part of that move. And guess what happens? It's a ripple effect through all these people. Why? Because you allowed yourself to be used by God, and you allowed yourself to let him turn your life upside down. That's what was happening here on this day, on this beach. It's like, I'm calling you into something greater. Come with me. And it was his desire to do it. It was his desire. But he didn't just want them to experience and to see it. He wanted them to have a part in it. If you go to Luke 9, and I'm going to read this for you. Luke 9, 1 through 6 says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And here's what it says. So they set out and went from village to village proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. So they watched Jesus do it, and then he sent them out to do it themselves through his power and his authority. See, they were in the middle of the move of God. Why? Because they experienced it, because they were a part of that move of God. They were a part of that move. They watched what Jesus did, and faith rose up within them, and they stepped out to do what he did, because he said, you can do what I do. In John 14:12, he says, you can do even greater things than these, because I'm going to be with the Father. I think I have time to read the story. I found this. This is a little long, but this story is really good and hits this point. It says, back in the 50s, there was a well-known radio host, songwriter, comedian in Hollywood named Stuart Hamblin. Has anybody heard that name before? Great. The story's good, though. Named Stuart Hamblin, who was noted for his drinking, womanizing, partying, etc. One of his bigger hits at the time was a song that said, I won't go hunting with you, Jake, but I'll go chasing women. So that's where he was at. One day, along came a young preacher who was holding a tent revival, and Hamblin had him on his radio show just to poke fun at him. And it says, in order to gather more material for the show, Hamblin decided to show up at one of his revival meetings. And said, early in the service, the preacher announced to everybody, there is one man in this audience who is a big fake. There was probably others, but this Hamblin was convinced that he was the one that the preacher was talking about. And some would call that what? Conviction? But he was having none of it. But those words continued to haunt this man until a couple nights later, he showed up drunk at the preacher's hotel door at 2 a.m., demanding that the preacher pray for him. The preacher refused, saying, this is between you and God, and I'm not going to get in the middle of it. However, he ended up inviting Stuart in, and they talked about 5 a.m., at which point Stuart dropped to his knees and with tears cried out to God. But this is not the end of the story. Stuart quit drinking. He quit chasing women. He quit everything that was fun. And soon he began to lose favor with the Hollywood crowd. He ultimately was fired from his radio station when he refused to accept a beer company endorsement. Hard times were upon him. He tried writing a couple Christian songs, but the only one that had much success was This Old House, written for his friend Rosemary Clooney. As he continued to struggle, a longtime friend named John took him aside and told him, all your troubles started when you got a religion. Was it worth it all? Stuart turned to John and simply said, yes. This friend asked, you liked your booze so much. Don't you ever miss it? And Stuart said, no. John then said, I don't understand how you could give up so easily. Listen to Stuart's response. As Stuart says, it's no big a secret. All things are possible with God. To this, John said, well, that's a catchy phrase. You should write a song about it. And as they say, the rest is history. This song Stuart wrote was It is No Secret. And it says this, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll welcome you. It is no secret what God can do. By the way, the friend John was John Wayne. And the young preacher who refused to pray for Stuart was Billy Graham. Everybody has a part to play in the move of God. Look at all the people who had a part in him accepting Jesus, and yet God eventually used him in a mighty, mighty way. See, a lot of times we find ourselves in the middle of a move of God when we say yes to him and serve him. Can I tell you what? Spectators usually don't experience the fullness of a move of God. Spectators don't. Those who want to sit and just watch the world burn don't usually experience. It's those who say, I want to be a part of that move, that they really experience what God can do. See, Jesus was wanting to move these two and the 12 from spectators to participators in that move. And there's one more here that we're going to look at. And we see this in the very last verse. In Matthew 4:20, it says this. Really simple. Jason, if you can help me out on this last part. Matthew 4:20 says, at once they left their nets and followed him. I'm going to read that again. Hold on to that. At once they left their nets and followed him. This is what God showed me. What holds us back a lot of times from being in the middle of a move of God is ourselves. That's what God, you know, we went to that church, and man alive, I felt so alive. I felt God was alive in that place. How in the world can this church be moving like this in a town that is what, you know, that is the most church town, right? It's a place that church planters don't go to plant new churches, but yet a while ago this was done, and now that church is up to, so, you know, I'm like, God, I want to be a part of that. I want to be right in the middle of your move. And I'm on vacation. He says, Steve, it starts with you. It starts with you. It starts with you. Everybody. See, this is what he showed me in this. What was another name given to the disciples? Michael, or do you know where I'm going? I told Michael I was going to call on him, but who? Apostles, right? They are called what? The 12 apostles. It's a powerful, powerful word. Okay, this word means messenger or sent one. It's used in the New Testament to describe those who received a direct commission from Christ to establish his gospel and to carry out his mission and his authority, right? So he came to them and he called them. It says the apostles were the pioneering leaders of the church. Guess what we have? We have the ability to read through what? We get to read the story, don't we? We get to read what happened after that point of what they walked with Jesus with. We get to go into Acts and to see what happened. We get to see how they followed God. We get to see what they did when Jesus was God. We get to see what happened when the Holy Spirit came down and filled their life to overflowing. We get to see all that. And from that, they are called apostles. They are the pioneering leader of the church, in a sense. See, here's what we have to realize. Before they were called apostles, they had to choose to be disciples first. Before they were called apostles, before we got to see Peter rise up in Acts 2, right? It said, after all that, Peter rose up in Acts 2, and he addressed the people, and he preached a sermon so powerfully that how many were added to the church that day? 3,000. This was a man that wasn't educated like some of the rabbis. He was not educated to that point. They marveled at what he taught, and yet here he is, equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit, steps up and preaches a word so powerfully that 3,000 people died to their old lives that day to walk into the new. We get to read that story, but guess how that story started? That story started by them dropping their nets. That started by them letting go. See, I can't define for you this morning what your net is, but I guarantee we all have one. Whether it's a fear, whether it's things in our past life that we don't truly want to get rid of. But he's stepping into your life this morning. He's asking you to do the same thing that those two did and more. It's like, if you truly want to be a disciple of mine, let go of the net. Drop it. Do you really want to be in the middle of a move of God? Then you have to be completely, fully available to Him. It says what? It says they dropped the nets, and then what? They immediately followed Him. Immediately. No hesitation. They didn't say, Jesus, that's a great offer. Can I go talk to my wife and family about it? I will be losing my job. I will be spending time with you more than I'll be spending time with them for a moment. Right? Jesus, my schedule's so busy. I'm so tired. I've been a fisherman for so long. My family has to eat, right? We can go on and on and on about their situation. But He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to turn your life upside down. I'm going to put you smack dab in the middle of a move of God. Do you want to do this? Come. You are all invited. Come. And it says they drop their nets. Can you just see it? Can you? They're holding on to their nets. He's like, come and follow me. This is, I have no historical thing to back this up. This is what I imagine. I imagine they threw their nets on the ground and they ran. Because that's what I want to do. This is the last illustration I'm going to use here. But it talks about this last verse. And it says, their nets were the means of their living, perhaps all their property. And it says, by leaving those nets immediately and following Him, they gave every evidence of sincerity. They showed what we should, that they were willing to forsake all for the sake of Jesus and to follow Him wherever He should lead them. They went forth to persecution, and they went forth to death for His sake, but also to honor of saving souls from death and establishing a church that shall continue to the end of time. It continues and it says, little did they know what awaited them when they left their unmended nets to rot on the beach and followed the unknown and unhonored Jesus of Nazareth. So we know not what awaits us when we become His followers, but we should cheerfully go when our Savior calls, willing to commit all into His hands, come honor or dishonor, sickness or health, riches or poverty, life or death, be it ours to do our duty at once and to commit the result to the great Redeemer who has called us. I love that description. See, what God was showing me that day wasn't the name on the front of a church that made a difference. There's so many churches with so many names. It wasn't the unbelievable worship music that made a difference. It wasn't the great preaching that we heard, which was awesome that day, that made the difference. All those things are important. But the things I was experiencing that day was from a bunch of people who dropped their nets. And we're willing to love other people. We're willing to share Jesus with other people. And that's available to everybody, everywhere. See, I know we can all get in this rut and think, man, you know what? I wish God was moving in Bedford. Like He used to. Can I tell you what? God has never stopped moving. Jesus has never stopped seeking to save the lost. Sometimes what we do is we pick up our nets and want to hold on to them a little longer. Although Jesus is inviting us on a different journey to experience all that He is while participating in all that He can do. Man alive, it's our duty just to say yes. To throw down our nets. And to run to Him. Because that's where being in the middle of the move of God is going to start.